I counted this week, and when we finish the Gospel of John, you will have sat through 72 sermons on John's Gospel. So well done, you good and faithful servants who have endured patiently. Just remind you that in September, we will be starting two new series as we also begin evening services. In the morning, we will work through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and then in the evening, we will work through better understanding covenant theology and seeing how all of Scripture ties together. But before we hear God's word to us from John chapter 21, let us ask our merciful Father to guard and guide us by His Spirit. So pray with me. Our Father, you say that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So I ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would equip and use me to feed your sheep with the good food of your word, that we all might be humbled by the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus and full of increasing love for Jesus, in order that we might all be faithful in the ministry that you have called us to. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word to you this morning from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus' conversation with Peter after breakfast is about forgiveness and restoration, and it is also about faithful ministry. And these two themes are not unrelated. For Peter was called by Jesus to be an apostle, a witness of the risen Lord upon whose teaching the church would be founded. Jesus even said specifically of Peter in Matthew 16, 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter," which is similar to the Greek word for rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But Peter had proven to be very unrock-like. He was not solid and immovable. His testimony was not reliable. For when Jesus was arrested and Peter was asked three times about his relationship with Jesus, he denied three times being Jesus' disciple or even knowing Jesus. Peter failed. And therefore, Peter needed the assurance of forgiveness as well as the public restoration to his office so the other disciples and those who would inevitably hear about Peter's failure, for it would be recorded in the gospel accounts for all eternity, that they would not question his authoritative position and credibility as a faithful witness. Peter also needed to understand what his faithful ministry would entail, and that his past failure was not the death knell of his future faithfulness. So forgiveness and restoration and faithful ministry are intertwined in this text. In light of this, we will consider what faithful ministry entails and what characterizes the heart from which faithful ministry flows. Now, this text first speaks, I believe, to faithful pastoral ministry, for Jesus uses shepherding language. Jesus, as we learned in John chapter 10, is the good shepherd of his sheep, but he has established under shepherds, shepherds under his authority to care for his sheep until he returns. So Peter is not only established as an apostle, as a fisher of men, but he is established as an elder, as an overseer, as a pastor, as a shepherd. And while his role and authority as an apostle are not repeated today, his ministry as an elder, as a pastor, is. For Paul, when speaking to the elders in Ephesus, uses shepherding language. In Acts 20:28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood." And Peter himself speaks of elders in the church as fellow shepherds, as fellow overseers with him. So he writes in 1 Peter 5:1-2, "So I exhort elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." So Peter views these elders as fellow elders with him, who likewise oversee and care for the flock. Therefore, what Jesus says to Peter has implications for all who are called to pastoral ministry, for those who are called to be elders in God's church. But I also believe that what Jesus says to Peter has implications for all ministry. And every Christian is called to be engaged in ministry of one sort or another. I say this because elders, as Peter also says in 1 Peter 5, are examples to the rest of the flock. So what they do is not utterly unique, but an example to those they oversee. So Paul tells the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, "Set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 4 that pastors are among those who are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not to do all the ministry, but to equip saints for the work of ministry. Which means all Christians are doing ministry, although they are not all preaching and teaching in the same way and with the same authority elders do. But you are still teaching. Parents, Paul says, are to raise their children in the instruction of the Lord. You also see Paul tell Titus, giving other examples of how Christians are to serve one another in the church. He tells Titus that the older women are to be setting an example in teaching the younger women. So as you raise children, as you disciple a younger believer, as you do college ministry, as you teach Sunday school, or any other number of things, you are also called to faithful ministry. And therefore, we all need to learn that faithful ministry involves feeding Jesus' sheep and flows from a heart humbled by the forgiveness of Jesus and full of love for Jesus. So we will first consider the heart from which faithful ministry flows, and then briefly consider the function of feeding within faithful ministry. So first we need to see the heart from which faithful ministry flows. And the first characteristic of the heart from which faithful ministry flows is that it has been humbled by the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus and the seven disciples, as you may remember from last week, have just finished having breakfast together. The disciples were out fishing. They didn't catch any fish. Jesus appears on the shore. He tells them to cast their nets again. They catch 153 fish. They come to shore. Jesus has prepared breakfast for them, and they eat together. But now after breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter, and he addresses him in front of the other disciples. And he asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, the question could mean, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? It could mean, do you love me more than these, referring to the fishing equipment, which represents his former way of life? But based on context and what we've seen John emphasize throughout the gospel, I believe it most likely means, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Now, that may sound strange at first. Is Jesus seeking to incite rivalry and division among the disciples? Is he making Peter prove how great his love is in order to restore him, as if Peter needs to now make up for his failure? No, I don't think so. I actually believe Jesus is seeking to draw out and demonstrate the newfound humility in Peter. For Peter has always been quite bold and braggadocious. And Luke tells us in Luke 22 that during the Last Supper, you want to know what the disciples were talking about? They were having an argument about which one of them was the greatest. Probably one of the reasons Jesus stops to wash their feet and teach them what it means to be great. Peter was always attempting to demonstrate his greater love and zeal for Jesus. He's the one who steps out of the boat when Jesus walks on water. He's usually one of the first to speak whenever Jesus asks a question. He even challenges and attempts to correct Jesus on multiple occasions. He's the one who cuts off a servant's ear when Jesus is arrested. And when Jesus tells the disciples that they will scatter and fall away from him, Peter declares, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." In other words, Peter establishes himself saying, "I'm in a different category than the rest of these disciples in my love and commitment to you, Jesus." And so in John 13:37, when Jesus tells the disciples they can't follow him now, they cannot go where he is going, Peter replies, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Again, not "we will lay down our lives for you." I, Jesus, will lay down my life for you because I'm in a whole other category. So I believe Jesus adds "more than these" to draw out and demonstrate a profound change in Peter. In other words, there's an implied question. Peter, are you still seeking to prove you are better than everyone else and more committed to me than everyone else? And Peter simply replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Period. He doesn't add, you know that I love you more than these. He affirms his love for Jesus, but he does not claim greater love or exploits than the others. He doesn't appeal to anything in himself to prove his love. He appeals only to Jesus' knowledge, which is why Jesus doesn't add more than these the second two times that he asks Peter if he loves him. Peter has been humbled, and humility is essential for faithful ministry. A proud pastor is the most dangerous kind, for he will not draw others to Christ, but to himself, his will, his accomplishments, his ego, his glory will govern what he says and does. And the same is true of proud parents, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, those discipling other Christians. Apparently, St. Bernard of Clairvaux was once asked what the three most important virtues are, to which he replied, humility, humility, humility. Remember, others who are to imitate you are to imitate you as you imitate Christ. And to imitate Christ is to be humble. When Paul tells the Philippians to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant, looking to others' interests above their own, he points them to Christ, who humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant and gave up his life for others. Faithful ministry, Christ-like ministry, is humble ministry. It is to take up Christ's mantle, who came not to be served, but to serve. And how do you grow in humility? Well, one way is to grow in your understanding of the forgiveness Jesus has freely given you. For to recognize the forgiveness Christ has given you is to recognize your great need for forgiveness. Faithful ministry flows from the heart humbled by the forgiveness of Jesus. And so to see the importance of forgiveness in this text, you need to see the connection between this scene and Peter's denial. First, notice that they have just finished having breakfast around a charcoal fire, which is mentioned in chapter 21, verse 9. And the only other time John specifies that there was a charcoal fire was when Peter was warming himself by a charcoal fire as he denied Jesus. I do not believe this was lost on Peter. Jesus also essentially asks Peter the same question three times, which may appear redundant. But I believe Jesus' three questions, Peter's three responses, and Jesus' three exhortations are intended to highlight and match Peter's three denials. For you notice that the third time Jesus asks Peter the same question, Peter is grieved. Why? Because it calls to mind his failure. When he was asked the same question three times, and three times he denied knowing Jesus. And you think of Luke's description after Peter denied Jesus, that he went out and wept bitterly. And probably all of that sorrow and shame and sense of guilt came rushing back as Jesus asked him the same question for the third time. Now, is Jesus picking on Peter? Is he trying to embarrass Peter in front of the other disciples? Does he want Peter to keep feeling really bad about what he did? I don't think so. For Peter had sinned publicly, As I've already noted, it's going to be recorded for everyone in the history of the church to read. So Peter needs to be dealt with and restored publicly. Now Luke tells us in Luke 24:34 that Jesus appeared to Peter alone before he appeared to the ten for the first time. And I imagine this is where he reconciled with and assured Peter of his forgiveness privately. But since Peter's sin was public, Jesus also needed to publicly restore him. So Jesus is not embarrassing Peter in front of the other disciples, but demonstrating for them that Peter's sin is dealt with and that Jesus still intends to send Peter out as an apostle, as a shepherd. So Peter's not on probation. The others are not allowed to hold on to this and use it against Peter anytime he upsets them, because Jesus is not holding on to it. He is showing that Peter has been fully forgiven and that Peter is fully restored. And so the three confessions of Christ match the three denials. So this is for the other disciples' sake, to see Peter restored, and it is also for Peter's sake. For I've said in other sermons that to be grieved, to be convicted of sin, is a mercy. It's not a punishment, it's a mercy. For conviction leads to confession, and confession leads to the experience of forgiveness. As John writes in his first letter, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When sin remains hidden, you might not feel bad about it, but you are kept from experiencing the peace, joy, and assurance of forgiveness. Now, conviction feels bad at first, but the pain is a necessary step toward the peace. And this is one reason we take time in corporate worship every Sunday to corporately confess our sins. It's not because we are morbid and morose, or that we think we need to wallow in guilt and shame. It's because we know confession and repentance are an ongoing need and reality and are an ongoing means of entering into and experiencing the joy and peace and assurance of forgiveness, which is why we confess our sins and then we immediately hear the assurance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conviction is a gift of grace. And confession is an act of rejoicing. Confession is not living in fear, but living in forgiveness. So by matching the three denials, Jesus assures Peter and the other disciples that the sin has not been overlooked. It was known in full, and it was atoned in full. There are no loose ends, and so Peter doesn't need to live with nagging doubt about his relationship with Jesus and his call to ministry. But you must understand that confession, therefore, is the full acknowledgement of your sin. When Peter is convicted and grieved, he doesn't deny anything. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't attempt to rationalize his sin, saying, you know, it was late at night. I was pretty stressed out with Jesus being arrested. I was tired, and so I wasn't at my best, and that's why I denied Jesus. He doesn't try to make up for his sin by saying, okay, yeah, I made a mistake, but think of all the good things I've done, Jesus. He does not diminish or deny his sin or his sinfulness. How often do you hear public confessions today that say, I made a mistake, but immediately give a million qualifications and caveats and say, but that's not who I am. But it is who you are. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are by nature a sinner. And so in other words, Peter's confession does not include caveats. Biblical confession does not include caveats. He confesses his love for Jesus, and he appeals only to the knowledge of Jesus. And in this way, he acknowledges his sin and trusts entirely in Jesus to forgive and restore him. Faithful ministry flows from a heart humbled by forgiveness. The most gracious Christians are those who most depend themselves upon grace. The most forgiving are those who most recognize how much they have been forgiven. The most gentle are those who have known the healing touch of their gentle and lowly Savior. Pride and prideful judgment is the fruit of self-righteousness, when you think you've got it together and you are better than everybody else. Humble grace is the fruit of receiving and depending upon Christ's righteousness. So always remember that sanctification, the more you are growing in holiness, is not needing grace less and less than you did before. It is living by grace more and more every day. In other words, Christian maturity is not the process of slowly weaning off of grace. It is feeding more upon grace. So faithful pastors are not those who are seeking to demonstrate their superiority above everyone else. They are those who are leading the way and acknowledging their sin in living by faith and repentance and trusting in the grace and righteousness of Jesus. Likewise, parents, your kids need to receive from you and seen exhibited in you repentance and grace. So when they sin, you discipline them graciously in light of the gospel. And when you sin against them, which you will, you confess to your kids. They don't need to see parents who look like they have it all together and appear perfect. That's not helping your children. They need parents who are showing them how sinners live by grace. The same is true for all Christians. So older, more experienced Christians, show younger Christians what a life of humble faith and repentance looks like. Depend on grace yourself and extend grace to others. Faithful ministry flows from a heart humbled by the forgiveness of Jesus. It also flows from a heart full of love for Jesus. As Jesus prepares to restore Peter and send him out for pastoral ministry, as we've seen, he asks one question three times. There's only one question. Peter, do you love me? Now, when you think of pastors and parents and teachers and mentors and Christians ministering in various ways, what do you think they need most? Perhaps knowledge and wisdom. Perhaps communication or leadership skills. Perhaps degrees and certain gifts. Perhaps a certain amount of life experience. Well, Jesus seemed to think the most crucial thing Peter needed to faithfully serve him was to love him. And so the most important question, especially for ministry, is, do you love Jesus? faithful ministry is the overflow of love for Jesus. It's really loving Jesus in public. That's what ministry is. So I must recognize that to faithfully serve you as your pastor, the majority of my time needs to be devoted to loving Jesus. Have you ever thought of that when you think of, okay, what do I want and need my pastor to be doing more than anything else? You need him to be laboring to grow with an affection for the glory of Christ. So when you look at my life, you don't need to see perfection, and I promise you, you won't see anything close to it. You need to see a heart that cries with the psalmist in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth I desire beside you." When you hear preaching, wherever you are, I hope that one of the impressions you get from pastors preaching is, oh, how that man loves Jesus. And if you don't get that impression, that is not a good thing. There's a reason the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And parents, let me also encourage you again that what your kids need most from you is your love for Jesus. This is why I believe family worship and having the whole family in corporate worship as soon as possible is so crucial. Kids need to see their parents adoringly worship the one they adore. They need to see other Christians delighting in Jesus. So even if you don't have kids, you are an example to those kids who are in the service. Loving Jesus is how you best serve your kids. It is how you best serve other Christians. Leandra has often mentioned the impact it made on her to come down every morning, and every morning she walked down those stairs, she saw her mom reading her Bible. That has never left Leandra. It showed her mom's chief love and top priority, and her mom's love for Jesus helped awaken in her a love for Jesus. So you may think that congregations need their pastors to love them first, that parents need to love their kids first, that Christians need to first love other Christians and love the lost. Well, of course you need to love others, but while loving God and neighbor are never separated, loving God is always first and foremost. So again, as your pastor, you need me to love Jesus more than I love you. And when you pray for me, I hope one of the things you pray for me is, Lord, keep him loving you above all else. This is how you can feel the most assured under pastoral care. You need God's will to be more important to me than your will. You need me to treasure God's pleasure more than I value yours. Why? Because you don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. And therefore, it's my love for Jesus that will most greatly motivate my care for you. It's the same for parents and kids. Your kids don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus. And it's your love for Jesus that dictates above all else how you care for them. For each time Jesus tells Peter to feed or tend the sheep, he makes clear they're his sheep. They're not Peter's. And Paul tells the Ephesian elders to care for the flock who is the church of God and was purchased by Jesus' blood. Faithful ministry flows from a heart full of love for Jesus. But how will Peter live out and demonstrate this love for Jesus? Well, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the command that he gives Peter is feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And the variation between lambs and sheep, between feed and tend, are not significant. It all essentially refers to the same thing. Peter is to live out and demonstrate his love for Jesus by caring for Jesus' sheep. Because he loves Jesus, he will feed Jesus' sheep. And this generally refers to the spiritual oversight elders exercise. But I believe it most specifically speaks to preaching and teaching the gospel. I say this because Jesus, during his temptation, quotes from Deuteronomy, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus in John 6 refers to himself as the bread of life, upon whom we must feed by faith. And feeding upon Jesus by faith, believing in him, Paul says in Romans 10, 17, comes by hearing the word of Christ. Now, Peter certainly understands his commission from Jesus to be word-centric. For when there's a dispute in the church involving widows who are not having all of their physical needs taken care of, the 12 apostles, including Peter, say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, they assign other men to do that work. He says, what we must be doing above all else is preaching the word. Peter also speaks of the word preached in his first letter as the pure spiritual milk by which believers grow up into salvation. So faithful ministry is a feeding ministry, and that is to feed with the word of Christ. And so when I again think of what I'm called to do as a pastor, this is paramount. Preaching and teaching is not all I am called to do, but it is the main thing I am called to do, because I am called to feed you, which again means that the most significant part of my time each week must first be feeding upon the word myself. You remember that Jesus first feeds Peter breakfast, and then he tells Peter to feed the sheep, and it is to take time preparing to feed you. My ministry is primarily word ministry, for all ministry is primarily word ministry. And so this informs how we think of the vision for our church plant. I've said this many times, but my vision for Good Shepherd, because I believe this is the biblical vision, is simply to be a healthy church. A church that is growing, as Paul says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or as Peter says, is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there is much that constitutes a healthy church, and that's a sermon for another day. But we see here the main way a church becomes healthy and grows. And it is through constant feeding. It is through the steady diet of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Which means when we think about what we do individually as families, corporately as a church, that we are dedicating ourselves to doing what most promotes health. And thankfully, that's not a mystery. It's laid out for us in Acts chapter 2. And we see that it is to dedicate ourselves to the ordinary means of grace that God has given us, to word and sacrament, to prayer, to fellowship. And as we do these things, worshiping the Lord, we will shine as the light of Christ and share this good news with others. So what do? We promote health as we pray for growth. I've used this analogy before, but think of the job of parents. You do not make your kids physically grow. You can't do it. But you promote healthy growth by feeding them, making sure they sleep and exercise and a number of other things. And then they grow as God ordains. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Promote health, pray for growth. That's what we do. And so faithful ministry is feeding Jesus' sheep. And we do this work, thankfully, with the full assurance that it is God Himself who will keep us and use us. For faithful ministry is ultimately the fruit of God's faithfulness, not ours. And this is why, in closing, Jesus' words to Peter are so comforting. It may not sound comforting for Jesus to predict Peter's death, but I think it greatly comforted Peter. For Jesus assures Peter that this time Peter will endure to the end. He will die a death that will glorify Christ. He will not skirt death through denial. Stretching out hands was a common way to refer to crucifixion, and Peter did die, according to church fathers, by crucifixion under the persecution of Nero between 64 and 66 AD. So Peter was faithful to the end. His past failure was not the death knell of his future faithfulness. His forgiveness was comprehensive and complete. And so he was able to minister, trusting in Christ's promise, not wallowing in his past sin. When Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. When Jesus atones for sin, it is atoned for in full. And so we can sing with the psalmist in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So Christian, let the fullness of your forgiveness, not your past failure, inform how you think about your future. Your forgiveness as you turn to Christ in faith and repentance is as comprehensive and complete as Peter's was. And you also have the assurance Peter had. For Paul tells the Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so, as Jesus says to Peter, he says to you, follow me. Remember in John 13, Jesus had said to Peter and the disciples, you cannot follow me now. You cannot go where I am going. But now, as he predicts Peter's death, he says, now you can follow me all the way to death, and you will be where I am. And so, Christian, that is your call in life. Jesus calls you to faithfully follow him unto death, feeding everyone you can with the gospel along the way. Know the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus, and let it humble you that you might offer to others the same grace you have freely been given. Labor by this grace to love Jesus, that others might see your love and come to share that love. And feed the sheep Jesus places in your path, whether your children, whether other children in the church, or other Christians that you meet along the way. For faithful ministry involves feeding Jesus' sheep, and it flows from a heart humbled by the forgiveness of Jesus and full of love for Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, I pray that right now we have been faithfully fed by your word, and I pray that it would cause us to grow in our love for Jesus. I pray for those who are your children, but who are just racked with guilt and shame over past sins, that they would confess, and if they have confessed, just know and trust they are forgiven. And I pray that as we live in this assurance, we would be gracious and forgiving with others. Humble us more and more each day. Cause our affection to increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.